Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We are on in a series right now in the book of Jude. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn over to that, either go to your app or the phone where you're... I know you won't be watching the Gonzaga game this morning. Oh. Yeah, it was brutal. Brutal. Low blow. So you go ahead and use your phone. You know, you won't be checking any scores. That's done. Toast. Gone. Over. This is an important series, and I know that... when you think about Easter coming up, you think about the world that we live in right now, all the crazy stuff that's happening, it's good for us to settle in and really look at what we believe and why we believe it. And, you know, there are so many folks on the internet that claim to be experts telling us what we ought to believe, and so many things being tweeted around, and so many so-called facts, scientific facts, historical facts, but yet there's so much revisionism, and there's so many with agendas that are tweaking the information to suit, you know, what they want you to believe. And so what do you believe? What do you hold on to? And so when you look at the book of Jude, that's what we're really looking at. We started last week with really introducing the book. Who was Jude? Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. You know that Mary and God were the parents, so to speak, of Jesus. But Mary and Joseph were the parents of Jude. And so Jude is the half-brother of James, one of the other teachers and you know, set aside by the Lord in the first church, and so is Jude. Now, both James and Jude were not believers before the resurrection. So we opened up with that last week, gave you a little picture of who Jude was. They became believers when they saw the resurrected Jesus. Remember that Jude was changed when he saw the resurrected Jesus, and he preached and taught and wrote until his death in 72 AD. He was crucified for being a Christian. So Jude is another one of those guys who taught the same thing from the moment they were saved till the moment they died, and they gave up their life for their testimony. They could have shut up at any time. He could have just decided to go back to his old way of life, and he could have just kept quiet about it. He could have believed it and kept quiet about it. But the early disciples believed so much that they spent the rest of their lives and gave their lives for what they taught. Makes them unique in history. When it comes to Jude, he was writing he wanted to write something that was kind of warm and cuddly. He wanted to be super encouraging and be really unifying, but they were dealing with some issues in the church at that time. There were already false teachers coming in. Let me just read verses 3 and 4 to start this off. And he says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose judgment or condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for morality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." All right, so again, here's the problem, false teachers. We'll come back to that in a minute. But he gives you the way in which you know somebody is a false teacher or not. Remember, in that time, there were those who were adding to what the Lord had said, and there were those who were taking away from what the Lord had said. Paul deals with, in Colossians, those who were adding to Scripture. And Jude here is dealing, as James did as well, dealing with this issue of people taking away from what Scripture actually taught. And so he's making this point. Remember, Jude wrote after most of the rest of the apostles had been killed. who was one of the later living ones, he writes that we're to contend or stand on, fight for the faith that was once for all delivered or entrusted to the saints. So he's even here, he's not saying anything new. He's just reinforcing what has already been said. He's speaking in the past tense. The faith was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, when you remember last week, we went through the faith. What's embodied in the faith? There were three things we talked about. The faith includes the gospel, the way in which you are saved through Jesus Christ. It deals with the righteous standards that God has given in his scriptures. So there is a righteous way of living, what is right and what is wrong. So scripture tells us very clearly from God's perspective what is right and wrong. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that wise people, mature people, are people who through constant use of the word of God have learned to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for training, correcting, rebuking in righteousness. In other words, what that the righteous standards of God. And then it's the lifestyle of a believer. There was a way in which Christianity was to be lived out as part of the family of God that was embodied in the biblical teaching doctrine that had been passed down. Paul was told Timothy to watch your life and doctrine closely because through it you will be saved. So will your hearers. And so there was a lifestyle that was included in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so unpacking that in the last couple weeks, by the way, it's such a big series and there's so much into it that we put a couple of podcasts for you to listen to that are in the app, the website, that kind of answer some of the questions that people are having based on this this text. And so I want to encourage you to go there. But again, last week, very clearly, the Bible is saying, how do you know a false teacher? Well, you're familiar with the word of God. You're familiar with the words of Jesus. You're familiar with what the apostles wrote. And so that is how you're able to distinguish whether somebody is a false teacher or comes from the Lord. Now, again, as you walk through this, the problem is false teachers have secretly snuck in amongst them. The devil is deceptive. And he loves to kind of feed rat poison into the body of Christ. You know what rat poison is? It's 99% good. It's got 1% in it that will kill you. He loves to secretly and deceptively introduce things. He's strategic. He plans. He loves to ambush. And so that's why the Bible says over and over again, be alert, be awake, for the devil is like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Now, we don't have to be afraid because he who is in us is more powerful than he who is in the world, the scripture says. But if you're going to deal with the battle with the enemy, you're going to have to know the word. When Jesus dueled the devil out in the desert, he's there, he's been fasting for 40 days. The devil comes and says, hey, you know, where's your father? Why are you out here alone? You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus answered, it is written. He quotes Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As you walk through this further, he goes on, the devil says, oh, we're going to quote scripture? Well, it is written, if you throw yourself off of the temple, that the angels will protect you and you won't even strike your heel. And so Jesus said, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. The devil goes, oh, we're going to play with scripture? Well, I can play with scripture. And he takes it out of context. The devil loves to take things out of context. Loves to slap a verse down without you understanding what it really meant at the time it was written. What it really is saying. He loves to do that, and people do it all the time. In fact, more Christians know nice little slogans from the scriptures than they know actually what the scripture teaches about most anything. Barna's research just came out. He did a survey. 68% of Americans claim to be Christian. Only 4% have a biblical worldview. Only 4% of believers can distinguish what God's thoughts are from the cultures and from their own. And so Jude here is dealing with this problem of false teachers. Now, specifically, let's dive into what he is specifically dealing with. Go to Jude verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. So here's what they're doing. They're saying, because you were saved by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you now have a license to sin. Meaning, you're saved by grace through faith. Just continue to sin. Just do what you want. And just ask God. In fact, you don't even really need to ask God forgiveness, because he already gave it. You're now free. Kind of like when you get a driver's license as a kid. You now have a license to drive. In this case, you now claimed that you're a Christian. You prayed a prayer. You now get to do whatever you want because you're forgiven. Now, what's the issue that these guys are really using at this time in this place? Let's go ahead. It says again. That is a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. So here's what they're doing. They're saying, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not really my Lord. They deny Jesus the Christ. That's a title. The Messiah, the King of Kings. They deny the Messiah's right to tell you what's right and wrong. And in particular, he's talking about sexual immorality. So they're saying it's okay to give into your sinful nature, your pleasure in sex. It's open now. You can, when it comes to sex, you're free. Do what you feel like doing. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we live in a time when sex is kind of, you can kind of do whatever you want in our culture? Again, 68% of people claim to be Christian. But they really don't care what God's word says about a lot of things, but in particular, sex. For instance, I guarantee you there are people who are here today and in churches all across the United States that think they're Christians because they prayed a prayer and they got baptized, and yet they're living with somebody who's not their spouse and they're sexually active, and their excuse is, you know, I love them. I mean, it's just better for us financially, because having two houses is really expensive, and having one, you know, that just makes more sense. And so we can just do whatever we want. You're saved. I'm saved. I just don't do what he says about them. Besides, that's really old back then. You know, the same rules about sex are old, but so is the gospel. And so you got people that are going, hey, I can do what I want. You got churches all across America now that are claiming that you can be practicing homosexuality and even get married now in America, and you can be Christian. Now, this is a very dangerous perspective. This is exactly the kinds of things that Jude was talking about. Now, before I dive into that a little bit further, I want you to notice something about this passage. First, I want you to notice that he's not talking about going out into the sinful world and being super mean to everybody who's out there going around saying, you're practicing homosexuality, you're of the devil, and God hates you. It's not what he's doing. You see, with Jesus went to the tax collector's house, Matthew, and there were prostitutes there, and he went in there to say to all of them, God loves you and wants to save you. When it comes to dealing with these issues, there is a difference between how we deal with this in the world versus how we deal with this in the church. And we are here in the church, though I recognize that we have people who are not saved here. A church service is primarily for the discipleship of the saints, where we dive into the Word and we go, here's what God's Word says. So here's what he's doing here. He's saying, listen, when you go out to the world, he's not saying, I want you to go out there and go blasting people as though their sin is worse than your sin. Or that they are of the devil, but you know, and your stuff, no. As Christians, we know the gospel says all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all broken, and that brings us to humility. And when we go into the world, we go into these places that teach different things about sin and all the different kinds and varieties. We don't go in there and go, your sin's worse than your sin and your sin is worse than my sin. The message of the gospel is Jesus loves you. He went into Matthew, the tax collector's house, not to hang out, to say, keep doing what you're doing, but he called Matthew to follow him out of that. He's writing this to the church. And in this case, it's a false teacher. It's false teachers who have wormed their way into the church. And so what they're doing now is they're saying, hey, you can be a Christian and you can keep on sinning. Not true. Not true. A Christian, though we struggle with sin, we're not given over to it. Meaning we don't practice it. We stumble and we fall, and we remember we're saved by grace and we still have a struggle, but it's not okay. In fact, if you read what Paul says, he says, do not associate with so-called brothers who are sexually immoral. And then he goes on to say, I don't at all mean the people of this world, or else you would have to come out of the world. But what I'm saying is, do not even eat with one who is sexually immoral and a so-called brother. He says, a little yeast spreads throughout the whole dough. If you accept it in the church, you don't deal with it, then pretty soon it becomes acceptable in the whole group. And the Bible's very clear, sexual sin and sin in general is not something we practice. We battle against it. We try, when we fail, we ask for forgiveness. We are seeking to become more and more holy. And if you're not, if you're just like, hey, I prayed a prayer and I can do what I want, you never got saved. There's no repentance in that. If you got baptized because everybody else was doing it and it seemed like a good thing to do and you wanted to be a part of some sort of club or whatever, you had an emotional high, but you now really don't care what God's word says about life. You're dividing, you're saying no to his authority in your life. You're denying the sovereign Lord. And there's a heart change. Listen, faith, you're saved by grace through faith. The scripture says that faith leads to obedience. You're not saved by your obedience. Your faith leads to a heart change, and you want to do what God wants you to do because he paid for your sin and because he's right about what he says. All right? So now I want you to get a picture here. He's saying that there's sexual sin. And so he's like, no, that's not, they're leading you to continue in this. Here's what Paul writes, and I think this is super important. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So this is what you used to do. Now, I want you to notice there's sexual immorality. There's homosexuality. For those of you who want to get hung up on that, there's also greed. And we know in America, none of us are greedy. It's not just sexual sin. But in this case, this is what these guys are introducing. Now, I want to read this passage of Scripture to you, and I'm going to point some things out about it. But before I do, I want you to know that what I'm about to read is powerful and it's sobering. In fact, I'll be really honest with you. One of the things that I struggled with when I became a Christian, I said I didn't want anything to do with the church because of my experience of the church. And one of my reasons for not wanting anything to do with the church is I just didn't believe Christians actually believed what they said they believed. Now you go, what do you mean? Well, I had read the New Testament. And if you really believed in Jesus, then you would act differently. And most of the folks said, well, you have to believe in Jesus, and my family's Christian, so you have to be Christian. And they talked a lot of stuff, but when it came to their life, I just didn't see very many people who I thought actually believed what God's word actually said. And so this is a sobering statement that he's about to make. And so read it with me. And I want you to think about the seriousness of what he's saying here. He's already said certain people have snuck in. Notice what he says in verse 5. It's lengthy. You can read it with me or just sit back and listen. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels do not keep their position of authority, but abandon their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for the slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Now, there's some things I just want to bring out here. Notice, we've already said these folks, these false teachers, are sly and they're sneaky and they slipped in amongst people. And they're teaching people to go ahead and sin now that you have been given grace. We know that is something that the American church has fallen for. Do whatever you want, as long as you prayed the prayer. If you were baptized as a baby in a specific church, you must be a Christian and you're saved forever. But continue to do what you want. Live according to your own desires, and you don't have to follow Jesus. I mean, you're saved by grace through faith. We know that's exactly what most of America who claims to be Christian actually believes. But now I want you to notice where they get their ideas from. So these false teachers, what's driving them? Where are they getting their new information? Well, first, notice what it says in verse 8. Go back to Jude verse 8. It says this. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. So here's what they're doing. They're actually believing that they're having dreams. They think they're having spiritual experiences, visions. They think they're hearing from God, who's telling them, hey, you can just do whatever you want. Don't hold to what the scriptures are actually being told to you or what's been said in them. Don't worry about what Jesus said. It's progressive. See, there's going to be more information later that you'll be able to kind of walk away from the old stuff. There'll be new stuff that comes that changes the truth. And, you know, and so they're saying they're hearing from God. Paul says it this way, same issue. He says in Colossians 2, verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen. So these guys that you see on TBN and some of the guys are like, hey, God told me that you're supposed to buy this little rag I've prayed for or this little thing of oil, and that somehow is like a lucky charm that will make sure nothing happens at your house. And if you buy this and you spend this, it's going to guarantee this. And by the way, it's only $19.99. But wait, there's more. Remember the point of all of this. Hold to the faith. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so these guys, they're thinking they got a word from the Lord. 1 John 4 says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. And there's two tests. Number one, they have to say Jesus came in the flesh. And number two, they have to agree with what the apostles have already taught. The second thing, the second place they get their information from is found in verse 10 and verse 16. It alludes to it here. It says this, yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct as irrational animals do, it will destroy them. As you go to verse 16, it says this, these people are grumblers, fault finders, they follow their own evil desires. So here's what they're saying. They're saying you have attractions inside of you. And here's what Paul and Jude and Peter are saying. You do. In the beginning, you have desires and instincts that were in tune with God. But because of sin and corruption and the curse, now we have attractions that are not consistent with God's perspective. Our compass is broken. Because of experiences we've had, because of the corrupt world that we live in, because of the deception in the world, you have appetites, and if you were born with those appetites or you have those appetites, you should follow them. You should follow your own heart. You should do what you want to do. You just do you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says that in the end, their people's God will be their stomach. In the Greek, that means their appetites, and their end is their destruction. We live in a world that says whatever your attractions are, whatever your feelings are, just do that. And the Bible says your heart is the most wicked of all things because of sin. And you don't follow it. You don't lean on your own understanding. Every one of us has some kind of broken attraction. Every one of us is bent now towards the things of the world. And it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God who are the barriers in our life to say, no, you don't follow your attractions. You follow me, because those attractions are broken and they will kill you. Every one of us has some sort of broken attraction. in a world that says, you get to do whatever you want. Whatever you were born that way, and it's good. No, the Bible says, yep, we are born into a sinful world, and it's bad. And you don't give in to it. And so these guys, what's driving them? Well, I had a dream. I have a feeling. God says, no, you have a faith once for all delivered to the saints. Well, what does he do here at the end of this? He starts with one warning after another. He says to these false teachers, you better stop, you better understand. You're in dangerous territory. And to believers, he's saying, you better look out and better be alert, because there's punishment coming for those who get off course. Listen to what he says as you walk through this. If you walk through all the different analogies he gives, all the different stories he gives, he starts out with Moses. He said, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, the 10 plagues. To get out of Egypt, the 10th plague, they had to sacrifice a lamb and put it over the doorposts of their house. And then the death angel came by, and those who had the blood of the lamb, their house was saved. And then he led them out of Egypt across the sea, and they went across. And then they got out into the desert, and then they were like, we want to go back home. It's too hard. And they started complaining and whining, and Moses takes too long up on the mountain. It's like, well, let's just create our own God. Boy, do we do that. If God's too long in coming with his answer for us, we just decide we're going to do it our own way. Instead of holding on to what Moses had taught and what God had said, they went, well, let's just do things ourselves. And so what happened? God killed them in the desert. They never went to the promised land. He talks about the angels that he had created in specific roles, but they didn't hold to their roles. They actually got involved in the affairs of mankind in a way that they weren't supposed to. So God took those angels and put them in a dark dungeon chained forever. Then he goes on to Sodom and Gomorrah, who were perverse. And he says that represents the fire that awaits those who don't stick to the word. And then he talks about Cain, who was told by God what kinds of sacrifices to give, but instead he didn't give his best. He got jealous of his brother, he killed his brother, and he was cut off. Then he talks about Balaam, who, rather than sticking to the word, was willing to prophesy against God's people for money, and he was cut off. And then he talks about Korah. And Korah's the story of in the desert where Moses was leading the people, and Korah and the elders said, we don't have to listen to you. We can talk to God too. And God tells us stuff, and we're not going to follow you anymore. So God says, Moses, you go stand over here with Aaron. And he says, you send Korah with all those who follow him over here, and I'll show you who I'm for. And he opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and killed them all. God did it. And then he goes through, and he the one that really gets you is in Revelation. He says this, these guys are twice dead. What's that in reference to? I thought you could only die once. Revelation 20, verse 13 says this. This is speaking of the end of the book of Revelation on Judgment Day, and this is what it says. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death, twice dead, dying physically, dying in hell for all of eternity. Hey, listen, I know we live in a world right now where we don't want anyone to lose. And there's no hell, and we're all gonna be saved. And no, listen, if everybody was gonna be saved, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why go through that ruse? See, the Bible is serious. Maybe you haven't read it enough to know, no, there's a real heaven and hell. And what you do with Jesus and what you do with the faith once for all entrusted to the saints makes a difference, not just in this life, but in your eternity. I mean, this is sobering. Can I get an amen? It's sobering. So let me ask you the question. And back to what I said about most Christians. I don't think they actually know this is here or believe it. Because so often we live the same way everybody else does. But we sprinkle little Jesus on them. 1.1 times a month. When we go to church. Now, listen. The Bible and all that's in it, the book of Jude itself was written by a guy who was crucified, for heaven's sake. So what do we do with it? Well, I would be pretty careful about buying whatever you read on the internet if you don't really know the Word of God and you're not really surrounded by people, especially if you're young in the faith. Just believe in something that you read. I can't tell you how many times there are people in our church who don't show up a lot, but pretty soon they get enamored on something they're reading in the internet, and they've gone off on some wild goose chase, and they're intense, and they went from being, oh, I love my church, to I'm the only right one, and all of you are wrong. And I'm like, where are you getting this from? And some person they don't even know. They haven't even seen how they live their life. There must be an expert because they're on the internet. We are called to be familiar enough with the Word that we are not deceived when the enemy speaks to us in our culture. And so what do? We get serious about Jesus. We hide His Word in our heart so that we don't sin against God. We study the Word so that we accurately handle it. We learn from the more mature believers so that we're able to discern the truth in our own homes, in our workplaces. I hope right now, more than ever, you're looking around and you're awake because of all the agendas and the false truths, and it comes from the right and the left. Not just the left, I agree. The left has a big part of all of this. But listen, they don't have the entire part. There are plenty of people on the right who are distorting and adding to and changing. And we're called to be able to be kingdom of heaven people, defined by the Word of God is our source of truth. It's my prayer that this place is a place that stands firm in the truth, but when we deal with unbelievers and those who are struggling, we do so with humility, and we tell each other the truth because we love each other, not out of pride. And we speak the truth to the world that, yes, there is sin, and we've all fallen short, but we will not call something God says is sin okay. We cannot do that. It's my prayer that we will contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave it to us. Thank you that you gave us a picture in Christ Jesus, the perfect one who is filled with grace and truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.